Hey everybody, welcome to the Toowoomba Vineyard Church podcast. We are a brand new church here in Toowoomba, Queensland, and we are discovering the joy of following Jesus together. If you want to find out more about what we're up to, stick around at the end for the details. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message.
We're doing a mini-series called From Garden to City, and we're looking at the thread of work and rest in the scriptures, and particularly we're looking at Genesis 1 to 3 as kind of our example or our starting place. Now, last week, the big idea was that God doesn't look at our lives in terms of the secular things and the sacred things. Like, we've got coming to church and reading the Bible and praying, and then we've got everything else. God sees it all. Like, our whole lives are integrated. And when we meet Jesus, when we become part of his kingdom, it changes everything, not just the spiritual parts of our lives. And we began last week looking at Genesis 1 at the very beginning of the Bible. We looked at one of the days of creation, day 6, and we looked at the blessing. And when God created humanity, we didn't do anything. When he just created us, we began to exist and he blessed us. And the blessing was, number one, to be fruitful and increase in number. And secondly, to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, if you read this on face value, it kind of just says, go and make babies and also learn to dominate the earth. Our chats last week, we realized what the blessing really is, to go out to fill this creation and to go and make a civilization. We realized that it wasn't like God created the world perfect. He created humanity and said, don't break it. God created it to a certain point and then created us to partner with him in continuing the creative work of bringing this creation into fruitfulness, into beauty. And so in summary, the blessing, it's us getting to continue God's creative work in partnership with him. But at the end, if you were here last week, you might remember we finished with this fairly significant caveat, which is that work or vocation is the word we used last week, because it's not just about our paid work. It's about the things that we're called to do with our lives. That being able to work and do something that is fulfilling to you is a massively first world privilege. Like, it's a huge blessing to those of us who actually get to do work that brings us alive. And what's more, no matter what you do, whatever your vocation, whatever your work, it never quite turns out the way that we want, does it? There's, you know, no matter how good your dream job, your dream vocation might be, it never quite turns out the same way. And so today we're going to explore why that is. We're going to explore what broke at the fall of humanity and why work and vocation is so complicated for us on this side of Jesus' return. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you swing it open to probably the second or third page, depending on how small your writing is. And we're going to do Genesis 3. We're actually going to read the whole chapter because it's good. Just let you do that. I'll have a sip of coffee. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What a passage of scripture, right? In one short chapter, the whole of creation completely changes. And this chapter, it sets the scene for pretty much all of the problems that the Bible sets out to solve. So let's just quickly run through this, because this is one of those passages where you could write a doctoral thesis on it and not even close to touch on everything that's going on. So we're not going to do justice to all of that here. I will actually say, if you're fascinated by this part of scripture, the opening chapters of the Bible, there's a podcast I listened to recently called Bema Discipleship, B-E-M-A. It's not on Spotify, but it is on Apple Podcasts and I think on Google as well. It kind of digs all the way into the Hebrew understanding of this passage. It's very good. And one of the things they do, which this isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to share with you anyway. One of the things they do is, like, there's all these problems that you come up against. Like, why is there a talking snake? You know, like, where does that come from? The snake says, you know, if you eat from the tree, then you become like God and knowing good and evil. But then Eve then suddenly makes a judgment on, oh, the fruit does look good for eating. So there's all these little problems and they just dive all the way into it. It's awesome. So highly recommend that podcast if you want to get deep into this passage. But for our purposes, let's just do a really quick and dirty overview of what's just happened. So first of all, there's this, so God's made everything. There are humans, man and woman in the garden. And the woman strikes up a conversation with this talking snake, as you do. And the snake's challenge is fascinating. The key thing for me in the challenge of the snake is, if you eat this fruit, then you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. You know what the tragedy of that is? Is that the humans were already like God. They were created in his image. And so isn't that so, it says, I love the word crafty in the NIV translation. The snake was more crafty. That is devious, isn't it? You know, you could become like God. And so the humans do the only thing up to this point that they're not allowed to do, which is to eat from the tree. Now, the theology of what exactly is going on in this moment is quite dense, but let me sum it up very briefly in saying what I think is happening when the humans choose to eat from the tree is they're saying effectively to God, we don't want you to determine what's good for us. We want to determine that for ourselves. We want to be the ones who get to decide what's good and evil, not you. And to me, that decision that I think we all make every day in various ways, that decision goes right to the heart of human brokenness and sin. It sums up the problem of our world, the problem that is defined in Scripture so succinctly in this little story. And so whenever, as we read through the rest of the Scripture and we think about this idea of sin, to me, it all starts there, with this belief that it's better for us to choose good and evil than to let God. And when we become a Christian, if you say yes to Jesus, then effectively what you're doing is saying, God, I want you to be the one who decides what's best for me. And I want your definition of good and evil to be mine. I want to stop defining for myself. And so they eat from the tree, they make that decision, and for the first time in human history, a person felt shame. They were afraid, for they were naked and they hid. Shame is an interesting concept. I think it's one of those words that we often use and we kind of get what it means, but we don't quite know how to define it. The best definition I know of shame comes from Brené Brown, and she says shame is the fear of disconnection. As humans, we are made to exist together in community, in family, in friendship, with God. Like, we are designed, by our very nature, we're meant to be together. It is not good for the man to be alone. Same for the women. It's not good for the women to be alone either. And so shame is the fear of disconnection. Shame is what happens when you're afraid that what you've done or what someone else has done will cause disconnection. And so the humans, in this moment, they realize what they've done, and it says they were naked. But I think the thing behind the thing is that they realized that they'd wronged God, who provided everything for them, and they were afraid of what that would mean for their relationship with him. So then it's obviously a hot day, the cool change comes, God comes for a walk through the garden that he's made, and he says, hey, humans, where are you? As if he didn't already know. And Adam comes out and says, well, we're hiding because we're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? And then this amazing blame game starts. So the man goes, have you eaten from, God says, have you eaten from the tree? And the man says, oh, my wife gave it to me. And then God turns to Eve and says, what have you done? She says, it was the serpent. He tricked me. And so we have this interesting blame game, which I think there's so much we can learn about human nature from that, but we're going to move on. And God gives them a curse. He says to the serpent that it has to crawl on its belly forever. So apparently the serpent used to have legs, by the way, which, what an interesting fact. But in verse 15, we get what many scholars would call the first prophecy about Jesus in the Bible, which is really cool. So we get that. The curse to the woman is pain in childbirth, child rearing. And then to the man, there's this interesting Cursed is the ground because of you. And the relationship between humanity and creation changes. Now, I used to think this curse was kind of random. Like, God, why these things? Why not something else? Well, it turns out the curse in Genesis 3 is directly related to the blessing in Genesis 1. The blessing says, be fruitful and increase in number. And so the curse says, being fruitful and increasing in number is going to be really difficult for you. The blessing says, fill the earth and subdue it, but the curse says, cursed is the ground. Now, we're looking at this thread of work and rest in the scripture. And coming back to that thread, it's really this cursed is the ground part that I think is really interesting. It's really important to point out here, work and toil is not the curse. The curse is not that humanity will have to go and, you know, and work hard for things. Like, we were already supposed to do work. This whole blessing of going and building civilization, learning to work with the creation to create new technology and new knowledge, that was a blessing. Work is the blessing. Vocation is the blessing. It's not the curse. The curse is that the ground will be cursed. And so the consequence of this desire for our own glory, the consequence of this decision to want to define good and evil for ourselves, is that alongside the blessing hasn't been taken away, but it comes now together with a curse. And so these things coexist. And so to tie it all together, work, vocation, as Christians, as people in God's created world, it's less than God's best because of our sin. Now, I want to illustrate this for you because there's a lot of agricultural metaphors in the Bible, right? It's because they're a very agricultural sort of people. And up until recently, this was not something I could relate to at all. But recently, Jen and I were very, very fortunate to be able to... When you're done. Okay, moving on. Recently, Jen and I had the immense privilege and joy of being able to purchase our first home. It's a total God story for another time. You can ask us about it later. But it's like I would say God provided us a home in the most extraordinary way. So here's our backyard. Now, it turns out when you own a home, then you have a garden, unless you get rid of it, but we don't want to do that. And if you have a garden, you actually have to maintain it because it doesn't maintain itself. Now, I've never been a garden person. Don't necessarily love, you know, going and lying on the grass and looking at the clouds. But I've kind of learned to love, you know, wrangling the garden. I'd call it, it's what I would call a project garden. Jen would call it a weed palace. But there's something set, like often on a Saturday, I'll get all my work gear on, you know, my big work boots and get out there and get stuck into the garden, ripping out weeds, mowing, hedging, doing all of those fun things. And I've kind of loved to learn the relationship that you have with your land. And it's just, it's like if you care for it, it cares for you. It returns back to you. Like, you know, you can grow things that you can eat. And also just creating something beautiful instead of something covered in weeds. There's just this beautiful, like, soul-nourishing joy that you get from maintaining 662 square metres of Toowoomba land. But it turns out it's not all joy, and I want to show you something. Does anyone know what this stuff is called?
The worst.
Does anyone know what that is? It's not Wandering Jew. It's similar. What you're looking at is Satan, Prince of Demons, in plant form. This stuff is called turkey rhubarb. It's an introduced weed that just goes nuts in Australian gardens, takes over everything, kills anything in its path. And it's when you try and pull it out, it just breaks. So it's really hard to actually get the tubers in the ground out of it. And so we have this, like, it's a long-term battle that we're going to be, it's spiritual warfare in that garden, basically. We're doing a long-term battle with this turkey rhubarb that was allowed to grow in our garden for like 20 years untouched. And so working our garden is a joy. Like learning to kind of wrangle our land is an absolute joy. But it also comes with the joy of knowing that a lot of our, like, no matter how much work we put in, this stuff is just going to keep coming back, probably for 10, 15, probably for the whole time we're ever there. And so what I'm trying to illustrate is that there's this blessing of getting to nurture and care for a garden, but there's also a curse. And they kind of come together. And, you know, pulling this stuff out and looking at it at the end of the day, looking at a clear garden bed, it's so satisfying. But you also know that in 2 weeks it's going to be growing again and you're going to be back. And I think that just so beautifully sums up this whole idea of the blessing of our vocation. And whatever that is, whether that's tending to the earth in a physical sense or tending to creation through whatever it is you do, we talked about it last week, we get that joy of our vocation, but also it comes with the curse, and we have these two things at the same time. I'm studying a master's at the moment. When I say studying, I say that very loosely. It's a long-term project for me. But I kind of have this idealistic vision of, you know, sitting in a coffee shop and digging into this, like, really fascinating academic literature, looking at leadership, looking at the church. The reality is that it's never my highest priority. And so I do most of my uni work in 2 weeks at the end of the trimester. And it's much more stressful than probably. I learn a lot, but it's also very stressful. And so you've got the blessing. Like, I love studying and learning, but the curse is that there's never really the time. I run a business part-time as well. Jen and I are both bivocational. We do church at the moment 0 days a week or half a day a week on Sunday mornings. And I run a business to try and keep our family fed and our mortgage paid so we can have our weeds. And I love running a business. When I first started it, I had this idea that I would be able to, like, work from home. I'd be working on my own projects. It'd be flexible. It'd be high paying so that I could have the flexibility to do church stuff. And that's my reality a lot of the time. But then things go horribly wrong with clients. I build websites. That's my business. Websites go down. Technology doesn't work. Technology is, you know, I really believe that the enemy is like deeply embedded in computer systems sometimes, because some things just don't work for no reason sometimes. And so you have the blessing and the curse. As a parent, it's the same thing. Like often within the space of 5 minutes, like this morning I was having this profound conversation with Davey about death, actually, of all things. He's kind of suddenly realized that's a thing. So we were chatting about that, and then the joy that we have knowing that there's something after, that death is not the end when you believe in Jesus. And then 2 minutes later, it's like, David's time to get changed. And it was, anyway, the curse. And so what I want you to understand here is that work is, the fact that we have to work, the fact that we have vocation, is not a curse. The curse is on the ground. And so we have these two things together. And sometimes we experience a lot more of the curse than the blessing. And sometimes we experience more of the blessing than the curse. But that is the nature of vocation, of work in the created world that the broken world that we find ourselves living in. There's two real quick things I want to do, and then we'll wrap up. The first is there's a small theological hole in what we've talked about so far. It's almost been a bit too neat. Why was the curse necessary? Like the humans became like God and that suddenly they were able to understand the knowledge of good and evil. Was the curse just God being vindictive? Like why would he have such a problem with us knowing about good and evil? Is he sticking it to people for trying to compete to him? There's this beautiful quote that's been up there for a little while now from John Mark Comer. He says, "I think the curse is a blessing in camouflage. It's God's love in disguise, his mercy incognito, because the curse drives us to God." Last week, I talked about the fact that I used to think that humans' job in creation, in this narrative, was to stay in the garden and not break it. But what we realized last week is that actually the job is to go and fill the earth, to go out from the garden, learn to wrangle the raw materials of creation and create something beautiful. This week's kind of moment of revelation is that they were still in the garden at this point in the story. And so in some ways, God driving them out of the garden is actually sending them where they needed to be anyway. And the curse, what it does is it forces us to realize that no matter how good we are, how skilled, talented, effective, self-sufficient, switched on we are, we always need God. And what if our failure of finding the fulfillment and the joy that we need in our work is actually meant to drive us back to God and force us to realize that we need him? At the beginning, we had the opportunity to do life together with God, completely unfiltered. Like God was literally walking in the garden with humanity. And when we sin, we break that. And so what if this curse is actually, like it's still a curse. I'm not saying it's a good thing, just to be clear. But what if it's actually a blessing in disguise? I want to finish by just reading a very short passage. It's from Isaiah chapter 65. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen, whatever you prefer. But I think we don't get a lot of glimpses of, like we have a lot about this thread of work early in the Bible, and we get more throughout, but we don't have a lot of clues as to what the end game is for this. But I do want to briefly read this passage from Isaiah that gives us a clue to what God's best is for work. Where's Isaiah? There you are. So Isaiah 65, so it's right near the end. We're going to start reading from verse 17. Oh, yeah, it's up there. There we go. Isaiah prophesies, on behalf of God, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Never again will be there in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Isn't that fascinating that work is part of new creation? You know, I think often when we think about what's coming, you know, when Jesus returns, it feels like a long retirement. You know, and in some ways that sounds really good, but that's not the promise here. The promise is that we will build houses and dwell in them. You won't have to rent anymore. The promise is that you will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And you will enjoy the work of your hands. You know, I think God's vision for new creation, it goes back to the original design, doesn't it? It starts in a garden, it ends in a city, and we get to serve out the purpose for which we were created, to co-create, to co-design with God, to work together with him, to see his creation blossom into fruitfulness, to thrive. And so there's this incredible promise that we have for our future, that the curse will be gone, and we actually get, like, to me, that just sounds so exciting. You know, has anyone ever had like a pipe dream of, you know, one day in retirement, you'll open a coffee shop by the sea, or, you know, you'll buy a vineyard and you'll just produce a small amount of vintage wine or whatever, you know? Like, there's just, maybe that's not your idea of heaven, but, you know, whatever it is, whatever your heart longs for, like, God has a plan to see that come into fruition. And I think that's an incredible, incredible promise, isn't it? What a wonderful picture of the end. It's not just a long retirement. It's actually this amazing opportunity to become the people we were created to be for all eternity. Why don't we pray and then we'll wrap up. Yeah, Lord, as we think about this curse, in many ways it would be better if that wasn't there. And, you know, work can be really hard sometimes. Parenting, study, whatever it is that we call our vocation, it can be really difficult sometimes. And so I just want to pray over all of us here that whatever that vocation is, that you'd be present in it. You would help us to realize that our work, the work of our hands, is not incidental to our journey with you, but it's all part of the same thing. It's all part of the package. So, Lord, come and be part of our vocations. And, Lord, as we think about that idea of the curse almost as a blessing in disguise, Lord, would you, when things go wrong, when things don't work the way they should, when our work is not fulfilling and is frustrating, Lord, I want to pray that we would go first to you, that would actually, rather than frustrating us to no end, that would actually drive us to realize that we're dependent on you for everything. And so, yeah, as we kind of wrap up the work section of this series about work and rest, I want to pray that we would be a people who get to flourish in what we do. Even despite the ever-present reality of the curse, I want to pray that this is a church full of people who flourish. And I want to pray over every single one of us in whatever that looks like, going into this week, that you'll be present. And so we thank you that you're present with us, that you care about all the parts of our lives. So come and be with us, Lord. Come and be our God. And show us how to do it better.
Wow, you made it to the end. Good job. If you want to listen to more of our messages, just search out Toowoomba Vineyard Church wherever you listen to the podcast. You can also check out our website at tvc.org.au and find us on Insta at Toowoomba Vineyard. We'll chuck those links in the notes so you don't have to remember. That's all for now. Hope you have an excellent week.